chief over there. I don't know where the notes are, but it would be good if you had a set of notes, or at least a set of notes for you and your wife. I don't know that every single person needs notes, since most of you don't know what to do with them after you get them. All right, Romans 14, please. Romans 14. Now, may I say something to all of you? This is to everybody that's in this room. If you're ever asked to teach something, the thought of you not being able to teach something is inconceivable to me if you've been in this church for 5 years. Look at me, people. Look, everybody. You mean you can't follow along notes that are typed up for you? These are not for filling in blanks and then putting into the trash can. I'm actually teaching the doctrines of this church. Everybody in this room can teach. Now, are all of us good at public teaching? No. But my friend, anybody can teach if you have learned. So let's learn this morning. Romans 14, let's stand. We're going to look at a subject that I almost would like to say Baptists don't believe, because it is the most abused Baptist distinctive of all. So if you've been paying attention over the last weeks, biblical authority, New Testament priority, regenerate church membership, a gathered church, autonomy of the local church, priesthood of the believer, two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism, the continual ordinance and the initial ordinance. This week is individual soul liberty. Please hear me. This is the most abused doctrine in the history of Baptist teaching. The only reason I'm going to teach it is one reason we'll get to in the middle. I actually believe it, but I do not believe the way it has been used. And Jeff Straub was a professor at Central Seminary, wrote a book on the history of the Northern Baptist and their debacle and perverted. Hear me, every single seminary, and there were five in the North, they all went liberal within 30 years. Doctrine perverted. So I don't like this doctrine, except I believe at its core it's very biblical and it's part of being a Baptist. You'll understand why. I want to warn you ahead of time, though. There are people that take this doctrine in the Southern Baptist have done it right now. Even though there's been a resurgence in their seminaries, the churches are a disaster because of this doctrine twisted. Romans 14. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations, which that means arguments about your doubts. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth only herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or followeth. And I think that's where all of us, and by the way, the reason this doctrine is important are statements like that. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Here it is, folks. Let every man or woman be fully persuaded. Do you all understand fully persuaded? I never want to hear a Christian in this church make this genius statement. Well, I just disagree with Pastor Warren. That's not being fully persuaded. Hello? I preached on Matthew chapter 5 on the subject of divorce. I directly taught every single line in the text to have some person say, well, I just disagree with Pastor Warren. Well, are you fully persuaded? Come up here and tell me what it is you believe. To be fully persuaded in your own mind is not to say, I can't disagree with Pastor Warren. I think it's okay to drink. Oh, no. That's not individual soul liberty. That's dodging truth. Okay? To be fully persuaded. By the way, I think you ought to be fully persuaded about everything in your own mind. I do not believe Christianity should ever be borrowed convictions. They should be convictions of... You can ask the kids that are in my Bible class. Some of your children are in there. I ranted and raved about a week and a half ago about this. And I said, wherever I am the same person. When I was in the Navy, I'm the same person as I am not in the Navy. When I was single, I'm the same. Why? Because I was fully persuaded of what it is I believe. That's your job. But unfortunately, people just say, I'm just disagreeing with Pastor Warren. See, that's not at all what we're discussing. That's actually a cop-out, or whatever term you want to use. Let's pray. We'll get started. Father, thank you for this day. May I be a help, an encouragement, I ask, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We'll come to the other verses later in the Sunday school. In your notes, I have some things written. Of all the Baptist distinctives complex, or Baptist recipe, if you so prefer, this is one of the most slippery. What didn't I do? I saw a light. Thank you. I saw the light. Thank you. Now we'll do it again. Of all the Baptist distinctive complex, or Baptist recipe, if you please, this is one of the most slippery. This teaching is, on the one hand, exaggerated to its illogical conclusion, and on the other hand, isolated from Baptist or Christian fundamentals. Remember, friend, what is a Baptist? Let's stop with, what is a Baptist? We start with this. We're Orthodox, what? Trinitarians. Secondly, we are gospel-believing, gospel-preaching. If you're not those two, you're not a Baptist. Because that's at the heart of being. You can be a Baptist, but you can't be a Christian. We're Christians before we hold to the Baptist distinctives. Some people will deny. Actually, my daughter sent me a text from a kid she graduated with from college that goes to a church in the Washington, D.C. area that is a Baptist church that denies everything about Christianity. But they still believe in some of the Baptist distinctives, including individual soul liberty. See, we have a right to just disagree. A no, you don't, about the Trinity, because you're no longer part of, you know, Christian. All right, we continue. Sometimes you will hear this among certain groups. They don't even use individual soul liberty. They use this term, soul competency. One man actually wrote, I read his article, says, this is the only distinctive of being a Baptist, that your soul is absolutely competent in and of itself. And my thinking is not the Trinity, not the substitutionary atonement, not the blood atonement, not the resurrection. In 1922, and this is from where the history of where these kind of Baptist churches come from in the North, in the city of Indianapolis, Indiana, the name of their conference was this, Agreed to Differ, Resolved to Love. Now, you do realize they were not talking about we're agreed to differ on minor issues. They were talking about who Jesus is and what the gospel is. And is there a hell? And is there a judgment? Is the Bible inspired? They said, we're agreed to differ, resolved to love. Do you understand the problem with individual soul liberty? We believe that everybody has the right to make up their own mind. Yeah, but you're not a Christian at some point in your notes. I've actually seen these at certain conferences. Doctrine divides, love unites. Or leave your doctrine. I've actually seen this at several places I've been in my many years. Leave your doctrine at the door. The Southern Baptist Convention, and I am not an anti-Southern Baptist. I got better things to do. It's not a big movement in here in this area, but it's huge in the South, and there are some very good men that I recommend you. Al Mohler's an outstanding man. There's many good men that I like to listen to and read. So this is not anti-Southern Baptist. But friends, if you go online today, if you wanted to, and looked up the Southern Baptist Convention and looked up their doctrinal statement, the first thing you would recognize is like, man, that's good. But you don't know something. Because of individual soul liberty, no pastor, no church, and no church member has to believe it. We all have independent individual soul liberty. And you're like, then what do you have this doctrinal statement for if you can believe anything you want to believe? So it looks good, but it means nothing. Precisely. And that has been a problem for a long time. And I say that in your notes. The SBC has had and has now an excellent doctrinal statement that neither churches nor individuals are bound to believe. Now, there are exceptions to that. If you teach at Southern Seminary where Al Mohler is the president, you must sign off on the doctrinal statement. But that's not a church. That's not an individual pastor. Kind of strange. Skip the verses, and I just simply say this. People who deny the Trinity, total depravity, inspiration of Scripture, hell, and many other doctrines, and still are somehow Baptist, that's not what we're going to discuss today. So what does individual soul liberty mean? Now, folks, I'm going to give you three ideas, but I'm really only interested in the second one. The first one is theological, it's important, but the second one is essential. Some of you might figure me out someday, maybe. I actually believe the second one and I try to practice it, but I'll give you the first one. What does this distinctive mean? It starts with this, a God-given ability. A God-given ability. Every individual, and when I say every, I mean every, within limits. Obviously, if a person is mentally handicapped, they would not. But every individual, all things being equal, has a God-given ability to read the Scriptures, hear teaching and preaching, read books, and to come to one's own conclusions. Of course, as I have in here, quoting the 1689, through the proper use of means. Otherwise, through hearing preaching, hearing teaching, reading good books, reading the Bible, you can come and you ought to come and you have the ability to come to your own God-given conclusions. They ought to be your convictions, not borrowed convictions. And friend, I fully believe that. Kevin Bodder calls it this. He says individual soul liberty is this. I don't need anyone to represent God to me. In an absolute sense, I have the ability to read Scripture, hear preaching, hear teaching, interact with people, and come to my own conclusions. And we agree with that. Now, we do have a problem. Does an unsaved person have the ability to understand Scripture? James up here said no. What do you think? So what we're going to do is I'm going to give you some theology. And if this is beyond what you wanted to hear in Sunday school, that's okay. Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s made the best distinction ever made. Jonathan Edwards says, and I'll give you these notes in a moment. He said, people have the ability to understand Scripture. If we're talking about, how does he say it here exactly? Natural ability. Hey, have you met an unsaved person smarter than yourself? Raise your hand. I've met lots of unsaved people smarter than me. The ability problem doesn't come from their intellect. The ability problem comes from the matters of the heart. Now, if I want to use other language, what they love. Remember, what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. The problem is not that an unsaved person doesn't have the mental ability. Trust me, there are lots of smart people. I just got done reading a book on DNA from a Jewish guy from Harvard. He's a smart guy. Does he believe the gospel? He doesn't believe anything in the Bible. Hardly. He mentions it. Why? Because he has other passions. My friend, what your heart loves. This is the reason the Bible always goes after the heart. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. I mean, it goes right to the core of the person. All right, in your notes, 1 Corinthians 2 tells you that the natural man lacks something. The natural man, the person that's just without the indwelling Holy Spirit, not born again, receiveth not the things of the Spirit, or he doesn't welcome them. Even more than that, they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned, or discerned by means of the Spirit would be the idea. Romans 8, 7, because the carnal mind or the natural mind, the mind that just you're born with, is enmity against God. For it, in that condition, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. On the other hand, a person that's saved, here's something beautiful. You can be the simplest person in this room. I do not think you have to be an intellectual giant to know who you are, to know what you believe. I think it's the due use of means, meaning you listen, you interact, you join in, you read the scripture, you meditate on the scripture, you know, read good books. Through all of that, everybody has the ability by means of the Spirit to come to one's own conclusions. It's a God-given ability. But hear me, God gives everybody ability. But this is a supernatural ability. It's called the Holy Spirit. Got me? Now, I'm not going to explain this verse today, every line of it. Paul's writing to some believers, Paul, John. He says, but ye is what? Yes, not one individual, not the pastors. You ever heard somebody say, touch not God's anointed? Here's the problem. Every single believer is anointed. You get the anointing, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the moment you get saved. Look what it says. But ye have an unction. The Greek word is chrisma, related to Christos, because Christos means anointed. So our anointing, so you have this right here. You have this anointing or this unction from the Holy One. And you know, ye, plural, know all things. Now, folks, in one sense, that's ridiculous. Do you know everything? But he's talking about all things necessary for salvation. That means the simplest believer, a little kid that comes to church, hears the Sunday school teachers talking about Christ and about the stories of the Bible and the storyline of the Bible and the love of God, hears preaching, hears junior church. With a due use of means, a little kid can come to a good personal persuasion of the gospel. Not only get saved, but believe these things and hold on to them. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells in them. The natural man, hear me, the natural person can be brilliant, but they don't love the thing. They're missing something. What are they missing? The anointing, the charisma, the unction, the Holy Spirit. Just a simple believer, and all believers, can have this God-given ability by means of the Spirit. Let's keep reading. 27. But the anointing. Now, if you look back at verse 20, you will notice chrisma is used in both places. So the word unction and the word anointing are the same Greek word. There's no difference of meaning. It says, but the anointing which ye, all of you, not some of you, have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as has taught you, you shall abide in him. It's talking about, my friend, we have something supernatural. So in your notes, Jonathan Edwards made a distinction between natural ability, which all men have, to lesser or more degrees, and moral inability, which is the real reason they do not understand. So friend, I've talked to a half a dozen people in the last month that are unsaved. I think I got one mad at me. You say, who? Not your business. Got somebody mad at me. They're unsaved. They're not dumb. IQ is not the issue. By the way, here's our problem. You know, when you go talk to somebody about the gospel, if you grow up in an Arminian church, you have no idea why that person doesn't understand. I'll tell you why they don't understand, because no one can understand unless the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. But there's something beautiful when a person comes from darkness, no matter if they're a very common person, average person like most of us, or a genius of the geniuses. But my goodness, when the Holy Spirit comes in, all of a sudden they get it. And they get it. Well, that's the difference. All men have natural ability, both sides. But the unsaved, they have this moral inability because their hearts are twisted in the wrong direction. Let me say it this way, friend. You can't love God and love yourself. If any man will come after me, say it. Let him what? Why do you think we begin there? Because, friends, you have to have a transfer of your love affair. The first, and only, and by the way, how do you do that? How do you grow up loving yourself and one day not loving yourself? Well, the Holy Spirit, the miracle of the new birth. That's the only hope you have in your notes. So that's Jonathan Edwards, very helpful to understand this. Natural ability, which all men have, and moral inability, which is the real reason people don't understand. And you say, Pastor, how does this affect me witnessing? Friend, you just witness. You just share the gospel. You just give your testimony. You just talk to people. Of course they're not going to. Someone will look at you like, you must be retarded. I mean, I love to go out and get drunk and party and do all the things that you guys Christians don't have any fun. And I'm like, well, because you have a different thing you love. I have something else I love. In your notes, all people have the ability naturally. And when I say all, remember, we're not discussing infants and we're not discussing people with mental handicaps. We would have to discuss that in a different time. But the Holy Spirit illuminates believers supernaturally. So that's the first portion of individual soul liberty. It is a God-given ability. Number two, it is number two, a God-given liberty. A God-given liberty. And friend, here is where Baptists in their best come on strong. Let me just go down the list. God-given liberty. The first element is a God-given liberty from governmental interference and coercion. And you say, Pastor Warren, why would you need to tell us this? If you live in North Korea today, you have freedom of worship? You are free to worship the leader as God. That little strange-looking creature. No, by the way, you don't even have freedom to do that. You must do that. You must do that publicly, and if you don't believe that, you have to hide that at all cost. But we believe, Baptists have always believed, in a God-given liberty. The first thing is God-given liberty from governmental interference and coercion. Now you say, Pastor, why does that matter? Look up here. From 313 A.D. all the way to 1776, yes, look me in the eyes, those dead white men that we now want to get rid of, which is racism in itself. Those men signed documents a little later called the Constitution that gave us this kind of freedom. Do you not realize every country, including the original colonies with the exception of two, you had to be part of a state church? You had to support that state church. If you were in certain countries, states, Maryland would be Roman Catholicism, North Carolina was the Anglican Church, Virginia was the Anglican Church, the Presbyterian / Congregationalist in Massachusetts area. By the way, some of those you still had to tithe to those churches into the 1800s. But there was this idea found in the Bible. We'll get to it in a few weeks. And part of that was based on this. We ought not to have government coercing us into what we believe. Hear it, folks. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. It ought not to be coercion by the government. I'm going to throw this at you quickly. This is important because it's important to understand America. The ideas came to a head in England. Remember, most of us, most of our descent in the early days, up until probably the 1960s and 70s, came from England and or Germany. But England are the roots of a lot of things. The ideas came to head in England, dealing with oppression from a state church, the Church of England, the Anglican Church, the Episcopal Church. It started in 1536 with the 10 Articles of Henry VIII. And by the way, 1536, he's now marrying Anne Boleyn. Next page. You say, who's Anne Boleyn? Well, it's hard. By the way, friend, this is the reason in our country we have sound bites as education, and we cannot do any thinking because nobody knows anything. So we just yell at each other. This is where we come from. 3 years later, Anne Boleyn is long gone. She's been beheaded, and Henry VIII's gone back to his Catholic roots. So you now have the 6 articles of Catholic, of Henry VIII, which is this, friend, the 10 articles were kind of-ish Protestant. No Pope, and if you look at them from a certain angle, they're kind of Protestant. 1539, 3 years later, Henry's going to die 8 years after that. We have pure Roman Catholicism without the Pope. By the way, hold it, look up here, You're a citizen of England. One day, you're Roman Catholic. The king decides the next day in the 10 Articles. Hello? 3 years later, he goes back to the 6 Articles. We're not quite Roman. And you don't have a choice. You don't get to pray about it. You don't get to do anything. You just, my friend, it's like whiplash. Whew, whew, whew. That's what we come from, where the government coerced people into what they believed. Well, Henry VIII died in 1547. His son came to the throne, Edward VI, in your notes. 1549 is Edward VI, the Act of Uniformity, which was strongly reformed, 42 articles. Unfortunately, the next information is accurate but inaccurate, so forgive me. Later in his reign was another Act of Uniformity in 1552. In 1553, and I'll change this in the notes that are permanent, Mary comes to the throne because Edward VI dies as a 15 or 16-year-old boy. He probably dies of tuberculosis. When 1 year after that, so here we go. Are you all ready? We started as what? Catholic. And then we went to no Pope and maybe Protestant. And then we went back to Catholic without the Pope. And then we went, Edward was strongly reformed. He was just like us with a few minor exceptions, except also coercion from the top. He dies after 5 to 6 years. Bloody Mary comes to the throne, who did what? Killed over 300, burned them at the stake. Then we go back to the 6 Articles. She doesn't ever go back to pure Catholicism because she still wants to run the show. That's 1553. She dies in 1558, and all the Bible believers in England, they did this. Ah, finally, we're going to have freedom. Well, but we still got a problem. Who dictates what you believe? The state does. You see, the reason Baptists believe an individual soul liberty is two. Number one, it's taught in the Bible. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Secondly, this is what you have. She comes to the throne, and by the way, Elizabeth was a great, great queen. Politically, I understand Elizabeth perfectly. Politically, I don't know if she'd have swung to the Puritans, whether she would have survived. But she didn't. She did what? Look up here, friends. The Via Media. Do you know the term Via Media? The middle way. Her middle way was, we retain all of the ceremonies of Roman Catholicism, robes, candles, incense, and all that junk, but we have some of the doctrines of the Puritans. She had the Via Media, and by the way, the Puritans were infuriated. You say, why? They thought she would give them freedom. Forgive me for 1 second here. Too much smoking this week. All right. In your notes. So the Act of Uniformity in 1559 under Elizabeth and the Via Media. Everybody gets that? That's the middle way. Now you notice there's 39 articles. Friend, if you want to do so, this is, see, you have to, by the way, who do you have to persuade, me or you? See, my problem is Pastor Warren gets up and speaks, you go back to sleep, and then I find that people that grew up in fundamental Baptist churches are going to what? It's because they never do any of their own research. There's a huge difference between the 42 articles and the 39, and the ones missing are the what? All the ones that we would like. She just took those out, the reform side, the biblical side. And she made a good, comfortable mess. In your notes. The result was the explosion of Puritanism. And Puritanism was purifying the church. Then there arose a group a little bit later in the 1500s under Elizabeth that said, we can't purify the church, let's separate from the church. And out of those separatists came Baptists in England. Well, we have a civil war in England. You have the Act of Uniformity in 1662 after the Civil War. And a little bit less than 2,000 pastors, about 20% of the pastors in England were ejected, are excluded from their livelihoods, and many imprisoned, persecuted, fined, and harassed. None were martyred at this time. Folks, those are people like John Bunyan. They're people like Matthew Henry's father, Philip Henry. There's a whole host of these. Almost every great Puritan pastor was ejected. Some of them never pastored again. And then they started passing laws. I don't need to teach that history. They passed all kinds of laws. So we come to America, friend. Here's our problem. Come to America, the American churches were already thinking independence much more. They were starting to consider this with Roger Williams. A lot of these ideas were percolating because England didn't have the ability technically to dominate America and the colonies. Boy, but there, back, forth, back, and forth. In your notes. After 1662 and 1689, Puritans were called dissenters or nonconformists. Baptists like Roger Williams believed, he said this, he believed we could have a unified state without conformity in religion. Actually, let me tell you what he said. He asked a question. This is the question. Can a state be a scrambled egg state? Meaning, can you take many different things and mix them up and still have a country? Or does it have to be a non-scrambled egg state? His answer was, we can scramble anything we want into America because this is a matter between a man and his God. It's not a matter of the state coercing people. Well, not everybody liked Roger Williams, to say the least. They put a lot of pressure on him. In your notes, this is all very strong teaching, and we'll talk about it later with separation of church and state. He believed that the first table of the law, man's responsibility to God, was enforced only by God, not enforced by the state. He believed the second table of the law, you know, honor your father and on down, was that which is man's responsibility to each other. And those laws would be enforced by the state. So he actually believed something that Jesus taught, but no one could believe, that you could have a state, a whole country of people who have various religious views as long as they all obeyed the second table of the law. And I want to say this to everybody here. Our country, in some ways, did phenomenal until we got rid of the second table of the law. And now, look at me in the eyes. Do not get angry. Check it out. Read from their website, Black Lives Matters, the organization. If you get angry with me, you have to account for God for your filth. Read their website, their beliefs. It's a total rejection of everything America, everything Christian, and everything moral. A family now is two women. That's just as good as a husband and a wife. Read it. I've read it twice. I printed it up. I thought about giving it to everybody, but I've done that before and people don't read it. So it's on you. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Hear me, friend. I believe these principles. I believe in God-given ability and liberty. I don't think the state should persecute. No. In your notes. Here we go. The Act of Toleration, 1689. That happened in England. We'll look at it in a couple weeks where George Washington actually references this to the synagogue in Newport, Rhode Island. They tolerated people, but liberty is certainly not toleration. In England, the Act of Toleration allowed us, people like us, to freedom of worship, but it limited us. Hey, look at me. You couldn't. So if you were a Baptist, forget Baptist. John Wesley, Charles Wesley, you ever heard of him? John Wesley and Charles Wesley's parents grew up in Puritan homes. Samuel Wesley and Susanna Wesley, that was his parents. Are y'all hearing me? Both of them came from Puritan pastor homes. Both of them rejected Puritanism, joined the Church of England for one reason. You couldn't get a job, you couldn't get an education, you couldn't go to university if you were anything other than a Church of England. So Puritans, the next generation compromised, and they went back to the Church of England, and then John Wesley and Charles Wesley pulled out of the Church of England. Toleration is not something we're interested in. I actually saw one of these racist people screaming, "Keep your religion in your church." Well, of course, they don't want Christianity to get out. That scares people because it actually matters. Well, next in your notes, B, God-given liberty. The God-given liberty is from state coercion. It is also in public corporate worship. To worship, and by the way, or not, according to one's conscience. So, I'm going to skip down to C because of time. C. It also meant this, and friend, I think this is something I believe wholeheartedly. God-given liberty without any coercion. I do not think it's the job of a church either to coerce people. Friend, was it 10 years ago, my good buddy Pastor Kowak? And if you know about this, that's okay. He had the audacity in a church service to talk about our Christian school. And he talked about his mother sacrificing to put his family, which his mother had nothing, in a Christian school. He gave that testimony only to have people infuriated at him. Why are you mad? Look at me in the eyes. Why are you mad? You will never be coerced in this church. Yes, we are going to try to persuade you. We actually believe certain things. Coercion? I don't believe in coercion. Do you like that or not like that? Answer the question. See, God, I believe in this truth because I believe every person must be fully persuaded in their own mind, which is this. I've been here 25 years. In 25 years, I have never preached a sermon on the Christian school. If you homeschool, look at me in the eyes, and you actually homeschool, I'm comfortable. If you're in the public schools, I'm comfortable as long as you're parenting and having your kids in church and actively engaged. If you're in the Christian school, I'm comfortable as long as your kids are in the Christian church and actively engaged. I'm not going to coerce anybody. Now, I want somebody to raise their hand and tell me, how many times have I preached on the Christian school in 25 years? The answer is zero. I believe in persuasion. I actually believe what we're going to read. I will try to persuade you to a point of view. Yes, but let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I think it's straightforward. Acts 13:43 in your Bibles. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them. Of course we have opinions. Of course we have a point of view. Of course. And we're going to try to persuade. Acts 17. Now when he had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture. Folks, that's what I do week after week after week after week after week. Reason with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Wow, and some of them did what? And consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Chapter 18, verse 4, and he reasoned. But this means, you know, I love that concept. In the synagogue every Sabbath day, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. 21:14 for time. Well, 19:26 says, and this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people. 21:14. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. You see, friend, I want you to understand something. I said, and I bring up the Christian school for no reason other than I knew he took heat, and he should have never taken heat from anybody in this church. Specifically, he was given the testimony of what his mother did to sacrifice to put his family in a Christian school, which is his mother's conviction. But see, guilty people tend to play games. And the people that got mad at him, I'm wondering how their children are doing right now. I've already told you, the McGrails homeschool their kids. I would have preferred their kids to be in our Christian school. That would be my persuasion. Did I coerce in any fact, any way? Of course not. Are their kids fine? Absolutely. I love their son and their daughter. We got to come down to understand something. A church's job is to persuade. We don't want to coerce because I want you to be fully persuaded. But fully persuaded is not mouthing off. It's being fully persuaded, which means if somebody walks up to you and says, "Why do you homeschool?" Shouldn't be what I heard in St. Louis. By the way, my wife and I had the same conviction. We sent our kids to a Christian school. She worked like a dog to put them through school. I can tell you this right now. Putting our kids in a Christian school in St. Louis was very expensive and very difficult, and we had to drive them there, and it was a very different kind of setting. Am I happy they went there? I wouldn't do anything else. If we were to do it again, I'd do the same thing. But we had another family in the church. I love the family. They just looked at us. They made three times our salary, and this is exactly what he said. We cannot afford to put our kids in a Christian school. And I looked at them just like I would look at you, and that's true. As long as you're going on 2 weeks ski trips to Vail, 2 weeks in the Caribbean with your kids, you probably cannot. You're going to make a decision, but let every man, you're not going to like me at the end of this. See, I think there's too much of this. Nah, 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 nah. That's not being fully persuaded in your own mind about anything. If you're, by the way, you know how you know you make a right decision? You never need to explain because you've already worked through the process. Never need to explain. You're not reacting. You're not hating. And I want to say this. I don't have a problem. We've had other. I think Luke went to a public school. Would I rather Luke be at this school? I think both Ann and Ralph knows I would have rather Luke graduated from our school. Is Luke fine? Absolutely, because he's got a good mom and, well, he's got Ralph. I'm being serious. Be fully persuaded in your own mind. We better move on. I don't have time to read the rest of these. I'll let you. In your notes on the next page, you begin to hear phrases like this. Chosen faith, not an imposed faith. Faith must be free. If faith is valid, it must be voluntary. Boy, this comes right out of our Baptist history. No autonomy is no authenticity. All right, friend. Everybody look at me and I'm done for today. This is it. You say, what is the priesthood of, not the priesthood, the individual soul liberty? It is a God-given ability. You have what matters. That is your right and your absolute responsibility. Yes or no? Well, let's look at the verses. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The stuff at the end, I'll give this to you. This will help you a little bit with this and with separation of church and state, which will be in the future. The Church of England, Presbyterianism, and some Puritans read church-state issues in light of the Old Testament. You'll see in a few weeks, this becomes a major problem. Baptist plus, not just Baptists, read church-state issues in light of the New Testament, obviously. So, friend, please look, and we're finished. Do we believe in individual soul liberty here? Yes or no? We also practice it. But we, look at me, but we practice all of it. I believe you have the God-given ability, but I don't think God-given ability makes you special. I mean, you have the God-given ability to use the means to come to your conclusions. Saying something as intelligent as I just disagree with Pastor Warren about the divorce issue or about drinking. Folks, I spent 45 minutes to an hour just going line by line through the scripture, and you just like, I just disagree. That is not a God-given ability, because you have simply, that's snotty is all that is, snarky, arrogant, God-given liberty. Will we coerce you in any way? No. Will we persuade you until our last breath? But you also have a God-given responsibility. Your choices add up. You say, who are you speaking to? Can I ask everybody a question before we go any further? When do you think this was written? This was written 6 months to a year ago. This is the Word of God. This is a doctrine that we believe and we practice. Father, thank you for this day. Bless our time in Christ's name. Amen.